Reading this morning is from the book of Psalms. We're going to read from one of them and look at one of the minor prophets, but we want to read from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. As we've mentioned here in this opening verses, the psalmist is speaking to his own soul, and he is doing his spiritual arithmetic, adding up all the things that would stimulate him in the privilege that he mentions right at the very beginning. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen, and may God give to all of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worships, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and we're breaking into sing and read at verse 9. Psalm 77 at verse 9, 'tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he hath shut up in his wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember all the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make. And of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctuary. And what God is so great in power as is our God most high? 77 from 9 through to 13. 'Tis true that to be gracious. In that psalm we have just been singing, the psalmist is, in that first verse, we've sang verse 9, somewhat downcast, and the prescription he gives us to remedy that is to think and to meditate upon God. And the conclusion he gives and shares with us at verse 13, What God is so great in power as is our God Most High? And with these sentiments in our minds now, turn with me to the prophet Micah. The Old Testament, the minor prophets, Micah. There's always the problem of trying to remember the order of these prophets. I still remember one professor a long time ago saying, "Heaven just ain't over Jordan." And that's the way of remembering some of them at least. Heaven just ain't over Jordan. M-N. And that M is Micah before Nahum. And if you turn with the book of Micah to chapter 7 and verse 18. And the sentiment we had in Psalm 77 is there given to us in this verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercies to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. A copper-bottomed assurance that the promises given to Abraham are going to be fulfilled. And here we have them set before us that God will do them. And whenever we start thinking about him like that, we share what this prophet had, the sense of awe and wonder. Who is a God like unto thee? Over these past weeks, we've been looking at different questions that have stimulated our thoughts and been the focus of our meditation. Psalm 13, how long? How long? How long? We detected the sense of weariness that came over the psalmist that we can feel ourselves. The way in which that weariness led him into prayer. The way in which he argued before the Lord and with the Lord. And that brought him to trust in the Lord and scattered that weariness. Psalm 3, not just how long in Psalm 13. In Psalm 3 it's how many are speaking against me. David there had to live with the public consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. And everybody on the street corners he met in the shops, in the market. Oh, God's got nothing to do with that guy now. God's got nothing to do with you, David. He's done with the likes of you because of what you've done. And at the end of that Psalm 3, we have David speaking about the Lord being his shield to protect him against that kind of talk and banter from so many. Then we came to Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, and the question from both of them is simply a searching one. Who is going to stand before the Lord? Which one of us? Which one of all the world and on humanity, who can dwell at ease and at peace in the presence of God? That's the searching question that comes to us from these Psalms, forming our meditation and a challenge to where we are spiritually. God requires, we're told quite simply, clean hands, pure heart. An outward and an inner consistency in what we behave, in what we believe, and how we behave. And both of them, and this is the hard test, both of them have got to come up to the mark that God sets for us. Remember the way in which we used it. God has a measuring tape. And he puts that measuring tape against every one of us. Do we measure up? Only if we do we enter in. And the question is, are we ready for that? Are we prepared for such a meeting with God? Today, in our society, people play down the character of God. They play down the character of God so that they think it's easier to pass the test and to get into heaven. They play down the character of God so that they ease the guilt in their conscience of the sins they've committed. They try to dilute and distract and to take the sharp corners off the standards of God and His demands upon us. But we all of us today, gathered and in our society, we all need to face up to dealing with God in a testing and in that demanding way. We need to face up to that spiritual reality. Our society, as well as ourselves here, our society, we need to linger before the greatness of our God. We need to have the outline and the substance and the content of the holiness of God writ large and etched upon our souls. It's not what man asks. It's not what man requires. It's not what man says that's important. But alone before God, what does God ask of you and me? And what does God say about each one of us alone and apart? He is indeed a pure God, and those who will be in His company must match His character. And by ourselves, left to ourselves, we just simply don't measure up. And the only way we can entertain any hope of being with the Lord is to trust in the Lord's provision of Jesus Christ, His Son. He has met all that God asks. He takes that robe of obedience, the way in which He lived a perfect life. He has absolutely a spotless credential before God the Father. And He takes that robe off Himself, and He puts that robe around every one of His own believing people. And when we're dressed in that robe of Christ's righteousness, only then are we acceptable and ready to enter into heaven. That, when you think about it, is a truly amazing story to tell. That God would go to that extent to provide for sinners like you and me. But not only is it an amazing story to tell, it's also an amazing experience to have. And so when we come to this verse, the prophet wants us to see, to gaze long and hard and often at the work God has done and His character behind all that He has done. And He wants us to catch hold of the amazement, of the sheer wonder that the prophet himself has. Who is a God like unto this God who does that kind of thing for these kind of people? Truly, this God is a pure and a holy God. But this is what He does. He makes provision for all of their faults and failings, all of their defects and the guilt in His people. And when we do what Micah tells us, when we go back again to Psalm 77 and the psalmist there telling us, I'm going to think, I'm going to meditate on the work of God. When we do that, then we come to this same question as this prophet leaves for us. Who is like our Lord? With all of the wonder and all of the amazement that comes with that process of remembrance and reflection, with all of that process of application and assessment, can we stand then with the prophet and share what he feels? Oh yes, just going back to what I said about the thinking of society today, the prophet indeed has a great message of hope, comfort to those who are guilty, And he brings this message of hope and comfort, not by diluting, not by distracting from the character of our God. But he holds before us all of the standard of God's holiness, the purity and the searching of his justice, the way in which that is a fearful experience to be examined and tested and weighed by God. And we know the outcome of that process. But that's not the end of what our scriptures tells us, because here this prophet is bringing another aspect, another character of our God before us. Yes, we have a holy God, but we also have a God who pardons iniquity, who passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people. And what he has done in procuring and obtaining pardon for his people, what he has done in the gift that he gives to his believing folks then, and to those of us now who trust in him, what God has done sets him in a class apart. There is no comparison. There's no one like our God. Who is like to our God? The question is asked. There's nobody. Nobody comes even close in the matchless glory and grace of God's dealing with his people. So let us this morning then, briefly, let us do what the psalmist has told us to do. Let us try to follow the prophet in the material that he gives us. Let us take it to our own souls here today. Simply this, consider your God. Consider your God. One of the most well-known passages in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. It's a matchless piece of writing. And there in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 18. The prophet asks the question. To whom will you liken God? That's the question he's putting on the table. Think of your God, and to whom will you liken him? And he comes back and he says, there's nobody like him. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is matchless in his works and his character and his dealings. There in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet uses very ordinary, simple language and illustrations and figures, the dust of the balance and such like, things that we can easily identify with. And he uses these things to bring home to us the awe and the wonder, the matchless greatness of our God, confronting us with his care, a God who meets every need of his people, who answers the mood of the heart and speaks to the soul. Consider your God. Yes, let's do that. Think just for a moment about the Lord of all creation. There in Isaiah 40, we're set, everything is set for us in the proper scale and dimensions. Man is so full of himself. Man has arrived on the scene of politics, of business, and the world. He struts on the stage of time, and he thinks that he's top dog and number one. And we need again to put man underneath the glare and in comparison to Isaiah 40 to capture the real proportion. Man is so puny. Man is so puny. When we see ourselves against our God, we realize just how small we are. God who has spread out the heavens. God who weaves together the fabric of life for every one of his people, for all of mankind. God who superintends and looks over the providences and the smallest, slightest detail in your life and mine and in all others. Combing our hair to come to church this morning. Every one of these strands numbered. by our God. Our life, so puny, and yet, consider your God. He does not forget, nor does he pass over his own people. Isaiah 49, as it says, we are graven on the palms of his hand. He remembers his people. And that's the encouragement we have in Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Because God is a God who is vigilant and watches over his people. It's not a vain thing then to engage in this exercise the psalmist leaves us and gives to us to think on our God. Just the Lord of creation to begin with. There are people who pass our door. There are people we'll speak to tomorrow, and when they ask us, where have you been? Oh, we've been to church. And you can see that smile come on their face. And they think, well, let them get on with it. They think it's a vain thing to do what we're doing just now. But right at the very end of Isaiah 40, the whole conclusion to this process of likening God, considering God, what's the result of it that he gives us at the very end of Isaiah 40? They that wait upon the Lord, as we're doing, they renew their strength. They mount up on wings as eagles. There is that recovery of strength and vision as we go through that process here this morning. Yes, the Lord of creation, consider your God. But I want to, if you're looking through a microscope, you turn up the strength and the power of the microscope to look at something deeper, smaller, inside. Well, let's do that in our meditation. Let's turn the focus a bit finer. Not just look at the Lord of creation. I want us now to think of the God of salvation. Who is like unto our God? The question that is put here, it's a question that has a history. It has a history. Way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, we have that same question posed. We're talking about the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And then in chapter 15 and verse 11, we read these words. Against the background of what's happened, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Oh yes, it's a question that has a history, because God has a track record. God has a track record of doing this very thing for his people. He brought his people out of the slavery and he made them free. He did it in a way that there'd be no doubt whatsoever about who had done it. They were boxed in, but he opened the way for them. When the enemy tried to chase after them, he protected and intervened to give them freedom in a remarkable way. It's not a one-off thing that God does. It's something that he does so often, provoking and promoting this reflection. Who is a God like unto thee? A God who's committed, a God who cares, a God who is involved. Micah, when he engages in this question and this process and this experience of reflecting and considering his God, Micah can scarcely contain himself. Yes, if we're just simply to sum up the history of the people, God's people at this time, yes, they were going into Babylon. Chapter 4, verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city and shalt dwell in Babylon. That's where they were going. And it wasn't a pleasant experience to go into Babylon. Yes, that's what they were going to. And they were going there to learn to trust in the Lord, obeying him. And when they came through that process of purification and restoration, God wasn't going to leave them there. He was going to bring them out. He tells us here, in this very chapter 7 at verse 8. Rejoice not against me, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. And he says there that he will bring them out of that place of exile. And when he thought about God's dealings with his people, he comes to this conclusion in verse 18. Overwhelmed, awestruck by what God is doing with his own. And that process of reflection, of going back over the pages and the chapters of the life of the nation, we can do for ourselves, go back over the pages and the chapters of our own book, our own diary. It's good for us to be quiet for a moment, especially with the pace of life round about us, and just to engage in this spiritual reflection. And to see just for a moment, to trace the footprint, to recognize the hand, the intervention, the blessing of God spiritually and physically given to us. And as we engage in that same reflection, we come to this same conclusion. Who is a God like unto thee? Yes. But as I say, we've got to put a finer tuning and focus to the material. We now, yes, have seen the physical release and bringing them out of Egypt. But not only is there physical freedom, there is also spiritual freedom. Three simple things that we're told here about our God. Consider him. We're told, first of all, who is a God like unto thee? What's the first thing that brings awe to the soul? This God is a God who pardons sin. All these people, they would all have remembered sin. Every year they were given a reminder of it. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would take a goat and place his hands firmly on the head of that goat. And doing so, he would confess the sins of the nation and the people. And symbolically, they were transferred to that goat, and the goat was led off into the wilderness. Leviticus chapter 16. And that's what would happen. Every year they were reminded of sin having to be dealt with. But what was being done there was but a sign and a pointer, pointing forward. Remember what was said about Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who has come to put into effect what that sign spoke of. The blood of bulls and of goats, they cannot deal with sin. But yes, the blood of Jesus Christ can and does and will. He is the one who pardons sin. This is what is unique about the character of our God. We do wrong. We commit sin and we find it's a weight upon our conscience. We cannot get rid of it no matter what we try. We deviate. We're crooked, we're perverse. The measuring tape is put against us day after day, and we don't even reach off the ground. We're outlaws against God's rule. We've missed the targets God has set. How do we get rid of it? That guilt irritates us. We find we're in a bad mood. Because we've got that guilt upon our conscience. We find that it's like a... Remember what David felt like when he committed the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 32? It's like a boil. A big red boil. And a boil, it's so sensitive. Just brush against it and the person's in agony. Bad moods. Jumpy. We can't get rid of it. We cannot throw it off. And what does God do? God does the unexpected. The punishment that was due for the sins of his people, he takes that sin and he lays it upon the head of his own son. Christ took it so that we, if we believe in him, will never ever carry it. So therefore, when our conscience troubles us, where are we going to go for relief? We can hunt high and low. We can try this, that, and every other prescription that is held before us by men. But ultimately, we can only go to Christ. Peter said it, did he not? To whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. Consider your God. This is the first, this is the most glorious of his dealings with men. He is what kind of God? He is a God who pardons my sin. But not only are we told here that he's a God who pardons sin, the second thing we're told for our consideration and reflection, not only pardons sin, he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people, his heritage. What does that mean? Well, when you pass by something, you don't linger upon it. It doesn't attract your attention and focus your thoughts. It doesn't there shout at you for some action to take place about it. When it says he passes by the transgression, it means it's all been dealt with. What has been dealt with? Big things? Small things? What's been dealt with? Sometimes, you know, if somebody does something wrong against us, it's only a little thing. It's only a small thing. And we just let it go by. Let it go by you. God cannot and will not do that. And if we cannot and he cannot, if he cannot and will not let the small things go by us, what about the big things? What's been talked about here is open, blatant defiance of God. Blatant opposition to God. Persistent, deep-rooted disobedience to God. And we're told he passes by it. In April 2015, there was the Hatton Gardens robbery. And the way in which it was planned and the time taken to accomplish it, £14 million stolen out of security boxes, which were thought of to be safe. And there was a huge commitment of the police to apply themselves to solve it, to arrest and to bring it to a conclusion. And when it came eventually to the arresting of some of the gang, there were, just in the raid of the gang itself, there were 200 policemen deployed to make sure that nobody got away. It was the talk of the nation, this Hatton Gardens robbery. And it took a huge amount of commitment on the part of the police resources to get to that point of getting the raid and arresting some of the people. You see? Hatton Gardens robbery was shouting out for attention. Shouting out for something to be done about it. Very well. If that's what happens with a robbery of £14 million, how much louder do our sins shout out to God, a holy God, for his action and intervention? And yet, we are told here, he passes them by. Why? How can God, who's holy, how can God do that? Only because they've been dealt with. The justice of God has been satisfied in the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The anger. We know what anger is. Anger of parents, those in authority over us. We see it displayed in so many ways. But God is angry with us for the sin that we've committed. And it's a fearful thing to face an angry God. To do so, we would be utterly consumed as well as condemned. But here the consideration of your God that the prophet is engaging in and sharing with us. He's the one who passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people. The kind of God we have is the God for whom the anger of all, the sin of all his people, has been laid upon and taken by Christ. There is now peace to God's people. There is no longer anything that would draw the attention or to shout out from heaven to the court, from earth to the courts of heaven, requiring attention from the life of any one of his believing people. He passes by the remnant, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And one of the wiles of the devil is to use that very anger and this very sin that requires and shouts out for attention. The devil, he tries to hide the consequences of sin. He tries to give a false peace and he plays it down. He says, oh, don't get so worked up about these things. This guilt that you're talking about, it's a hang about a God of the Old Testament. And all of these and many other arguments are deployed by the devil simply to mute or try to mute this guilt that we feel when we do wrong. It's nothing to bother about. When all the while we're told, oh yes it is. It's something that shouts out to God. But on the other hand, the tactics of the devil are totally different when he's dealing with God's own people. Because when he's dealing with the Christian, what does he do? He tries to do exactly the opposite. He tries to keep constantly before the mind and the eye of the believer the anger of God. Oh, God's going to be angry with you because you've done that. How can you call yourself a Christian if you're behaving like that? Oh, just as he said against David in Psalm 3, God doesn't deal with the likes of you. There is none of that fear for the Christian. As we trust and believe in Jesus Christ, God, we're told here, this is the kind of God we have. He passes by those things that once shouted out for attention by the justice of God. And he can only do that because they've been dealt with by Jesus Christ. So yes, what kind of God, considering him a God who pardons? Secondly, a God who passes by. The third thing we're told here about the consideration of God, he retains not his anger forever. If you just give me a little liberty here. He pardons, he passeth by. The third thing, he does not possess or retain his anger. He does not possess or retain his anger. The purity of our God is such that however small that fault might bring, that fault might be, it brings forth the anger of God. And indeed it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We constantly hear, not so much now, but there was a time when there was a lot of exploration and people were coming and going in space, and the space capsule and the space shuttle was being constantly used. Whenever that space shuttle or space capsule comes back into re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere, it is traveling at 25 times the speed of sound. And as it comes in and rubs against the atmosphere, it heats up to 1,650 degrees Celsius. It's a fearfully hot place to be. But there's a shield there to give protection against that heat. It's needed for their very survival. But man has nothing like that. Man has nothing or can deploy anything. He has nothing to protect himself against the anger of God, a holy God. God is indeed angry with the sinner all day, every day. But that anger that we're thinking about, it will not confront the believer. Because Christ drank of that cup and took all of the full force of that anger himself on that cross. In the moments of darkness, hidden from the gaze of men, a transaction took place between God the Father and God the Son. And in that transaction, this anger, because of the sins of his people, was taken, endured, and dissipated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to die, so that his people might go free. There is therefore no shadow, no doubt. There is no uncertainty whatsoever about what he has done and achieved and what he gives to his own. But he gives only to those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord. He does not possess his anger. He does not retain it against his people forever, because Christ has suffered it, endured it, and removed it. At what cost then? All of these things spoken of in this verse, at what cost do they come to the believer today? Christ's life, suffering, and dying, meeting all the demands of a holy character of God, meeting all the demands of the right justices of God. The life and death of Christ giving a sure and firm foundation that will serve us well when we have to stand alone and meet with God. Never ever will we be let down. Never ever will we be disappointed. Jesus Christ, the one who has done so much for his people. Therefore the question is, who is like unto our God? When we think of him, it stimulates awe and wonder. Yes, we've got to go through, the saint of God has got to go through times, sore and sad experiences in this world's passage. But we can come out into the daylight at times, and we can sit on a little rocky edge on the path of life, going up the bend, or wherever we're going walking. And from that vantage point, we can look back where we've been, what the Lord has given, done, brought to us. And in that moment of reflection, not just of physical things, but especially of spiritual things, they're highlighted, and we gather them to our soul, and we relish them, count them as precious, and every one of them stimulates us. Who is a God liketh unto thee? He takes our breath away when we do that. So the question then is, do we think of God? Remember what's said about the animals, the ass, the ox, they remember their maker. But do we? Do we remember our God and consider him in this way? And why does he do all this? Why do we find a God who does all this? It's given to us right at the very end of that verse 18, with which we're closing, simply briefly. Why? Because he delights in mercy. There are some things you and I are forced to do. We're required. It's set before us. We've got an agenda. We've got a timetable. But none of these things apply here. God delights to show mercy. The riches of his pardon, the sweetness of the work of Christ, brings peace to the soul. This is what God has done. Yes, we were away from him. Yes, he chases after us like the shepherd going after the lost sheep. And he brings us back on his shoulder to the fold. And we enjoy the blessings that he bestows. And we know and taste his love and his grace. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He delights to heal the brokenhearted. He loves to restore sight to those who ask it from him. For those who are crippled and not able to walk aright, he gives healing, lifts burdens, takes weights away, so that his people might go free and enjoy life, the fullness of eternal life. But yet there is one further comfort given to us here. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. God chooses not to remember. It's not appropriate to say that God forgets. That's not what it means. There's a lot more strength than what it says. God chooses not to remember. The sins of his people are cast into the sea and will not be taken out by God. We are told by Isaiah in chapter 38, our sins are put behind the back. Well, you try seeing anything that's put behind your back. They're not taken down from a shelf and rattled in our face from time to time. They're not digging out of the corridor or the cupboard of life a skeleton of things done in the past. No, our sins are dealt with, discharged, and fully removed from his people. That's the delight that God has. Casting them into the sea. Putting them behind his back. Choosing not to remember them. We can never forget them. We're constantly reminded of them so that our souls be kept spiritual and close and sensitive to God, aware of what he's done. And so therefore, closing this morning, what is the effect of these simple truths we've reminded ourselves of this morning? Do they have any effect upon us? Do we have that same sense of awe and wonder? We're hardly able to contain ourselves, control ourselves, as we think again of the wonderful works of God to me, to you. Don't leave what we've been saying this morning. Don't leave it just in your hearing or in your memory. Get it down into your soul and ask yourself the question, am I interested in all that was said this morning? Has it an effect upon me? Do I stagger in my mind and in my soul at such breathtaking goodness of God to those who do not deserve anything from such a holy, glorious God? The sense of awe and wonder gives us the benchmark of where we are spiritually. The question asked, who is a God like unto thee? What answer comes from our soul? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for thy goodness to us. Thy gracious dealings with us week after week in hearing the gospel in all its fullness. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring it home to our souls for a fresh time or in a new manner. But Lord, here this morning, may every one of us hear not so much the voice of man, but the voice of our God speak with us. Hear us then and grant thy blessing and favor to us. Deal with each one of us in thy grace, as we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing a portion of that psalm we referred to, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're going to sing at verse 8 to 12, summarizing what we were meditating upon in Micah. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Psalm 103 at verse 8 to 12. The Lord our God is merciful. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.